I forgot, and I should correct myself. Excuse me, I was certainly corrected at the last Mass. I forgot to mention stepmothers and foster mothers. You know, when you start out naming people, you're always going to leave someone out. So excuse me for that omission. All nurturers, feminine nurturers, we pray for today, Mother's Day. You know, I suppose if there were a word that we were to choose, that the scriptures always talk about, it's appropriate on Mother's Day, but it's appropriate always to celebrate nurturance. Maybe that's what would be on a marquee or the banner of a bulletin about the theme for Mother's Day and the Gospel of St. John as we go on Eastertide. Well, close now to Corpus Christi, the Feast of the Most Blessed Trinity, Pentecost, birthday of the Catholic Church. There's always this nurturing that's going on in any of the scriptures, old, new, of course, in the deposit of faith and how the Holy Spirit continues as a move through the magisterium of the church, always to be Mother Church. That really is what the church, which is the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space, is about. Mother Church, mother who nurtures with the word, the proclamation of it, and also we eat his body and we drink his blood. And he gives us the grace then in the domestic church or individual lives to go out once we're nurtured and to nurture the world, at least the parts that we inhabit or live in and breathe in and have our being. And so because of baptism, we are all nurtured by God's grace. Grace means its strength. When we stay away from the sacraments, when we stay away from the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we're running on empty because the soul has not been nurtured, the soul that thrives on God's grace of hearing, praying, reading the word of God, and of course, again, in the Holy Eucharist, food for the journey, bread of the strong, and the stuff of the angels. And we, called blessed and sainted whenever we're baptized, are welcomed at the banquet in preparation for the eternal banquet, this being that banquet where again we are strengthened and nurtured to go out into that spiritual combat that's out there and to be able to have our armor on, if you will, with the military imagery, as we are also the militant church in combat with evil and corruption and oppression and the attacks on our soul, especially from the devil, who doesn't want us to be here and wants to blot out the word of God that strengthens. He'd like us to be weak, like he is becoming as we approach whenever the second coming comes, whenever we pray our rosaries, whenever we go to confession, when we're at adoration, certainly again when we are at Mass, and especially when we forgive each other, because God has first forgiven us. And what he gives, he expects us to share. Hard as that is in our weak human nature, by God, I am entitled to, and you fill in the blank of how I won't forgive. It is a grace to be able to forgive. It's also a process. It isn't done overnight. Sometimes the best we can do is to say, Lord, would you forgive them? Because I can't right now. It's like coming in the back door. You do that over and over and over again. And eventually, what might occur to one, whatever happened to that feeling that I used to have that, well, so be it. But God does everything. Indeed, everything hangs on the cross. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, is our nurturance. It doesn't stop there. He keeps coming into the Eucharist, and we keep coming to him, and he keeps coming to him. Please God, and he fills us up to go out and be who we are, the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. And if he can forgive in his infinite mercy that must feel infinite woundedness with the help of his grace that climbed up on that cross, we come to a place where, bless them, Father, for I can't. Or we come to a place where it isn't an issue anymore. That was then, this and now, and we move on. Sometimes maybe that never happens, but God loves the intention to someday come to a place where I bless those that I've wounded, or they've wounded me, or I sinned against them, they sinned against me, or we sinned together. It goes on and on. Life is relational, and relationships are a mess. And so God gives us clarity. He gives us insight and understanding. And when we forget, we step into the book called Remember, the Sacred Word. And he then redirects us to what the map is, the script of how we are supposed to be. Love one another. And in 1 John, he says, all I ask is that you love each other. And in 1 John, he says, he who loves God yet hates his neighbor is a liar. And it goes on. Love is something we have to, like any process, grow into. Even though hate can happen in a moment, love, like anything, can happen in a moment. I hear about people who immediately fell in love at first sight. And then there are those of us who have to work on it, and certainly work to maintain it, nurturance, always to maintain nurturance. You know, I was thinking, approaching Mother's Day, we think about our own moms, especially those of us who don't have our mothers physically with us, who have fallen asleep in the Lord, and please God, are enjoying everlasting life. And I was remembering in time when, because you need certification, no matter what state you're in, I had to go back for this continuing education. In this particular case, in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, it's continuing educational classes, which can bore you to death. Another story to be told another time. If you've been there, perhaps you know from whence I come. But every now and then, I would kind of sneak in another course at Villanova when I would study there in the summers for certification. I remember one time I snuck in a literature course, something that was going to be worth driving an hour and a half to get to Villanova. And so we had to read something I'd never read before. I never read science fiction before. I read Arthur C. Clarke's Childhood's End. If you ever have a chance, it's well worth reading. I prejudice, of course, but I fell in love with it. And you know, they made a movie of it, Childhood's End. I read the book, and then I saw the movie. I saw it again not long ago on TV. And of course, the book is much better than the movie. And there's this wonderful ending in the movie that they couldn't have in the book. Long story short, and without any kind of spoiler alert, at the end they play a song that I'm nuts about. When I was a runner, a marathon runner, I used to play the cassette of Andre Previn's The Lark Ascending. It's a wonderful violin piece. It almost brings you into ecstasy. And they played that at the end of Childhood's End. Of course, if you're listening with headphones and the wonderful cinematography, it's just glorious. The Lark Ascending by Andre Previn and the Boston Pops. There's another ending that's in the book, but let me make my case. There's one particular scene where I was studying psychology at the time for a counseling degree. And one of the reasons I did it is because there was always a kind of fear, grounded or otherwise, that in hearing someone else's difficulties and their struggles, in the gift of counsel, one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, I could find myself taking on what they were feeling and it would become oppressive. And I had to learn boundaries, keep empathy, sympathy, but I had to learn how to not take that on so that it would paralyze me or cause me my own distress, desperation, or depression. And that's something that sometimes you have to learn how to do, because sometimes we just soak up what's going on in other people's lives, especially when you're close to them or they come to you in a horrible moment of their lives or whatever has gone on in the trauma and the drama. So we have to keep that threshold, or if we step over into their morass, we're not much good for anything, even in our own lives. And so there was this one particular story that is not in the movie, and I can understand why. It taught me about empathy and compassion and nurturance, so appropriate, in the universality of the human condition. They kind of put it out there that I think anyone could resonate with the story. You see, in Childhood's End by Arthur C. Clarke, these visitor arrives from outer space. Can you stand it? And they're hovering over all the big cities in the world. That's almost become a cliche anymore. In movies about aliens or visitors from outer space. But somehow these are the good guys, I guess, and they communicate to mankind no more violence, no more bloodshed, No more battering, no more, well, you fill in the blank of how we break the commandments, as well as basic civility. And so it's hard for the human condition whenever they appear to do that. Who are you to tell me what I'm going to do, good or bad or otherwise? And there's a period of adjusting to that. But at one point, they make a point. It seems in the city of Madrid, in Spain, there is this huge arena. Thousands of people are in the city, in the arena, watching a bullfight. And of course, with all the glitter of a matador in its fancy pants outfit, with that great big red flag, is flashing it at the bull who charges, and they play this swinging back and forth, something of a game that was entertaining the crowd and the prowess of the matador. But what of the bull who was sweating and furious and in a rage and snorting all kinds of stuff coming at him and not being able to catch the matador? And at one point, finally after the beast is exhausted, the matador takes his sword and he thrusts it into the heart of the bull. And there's this terrible cry of the bull, but it doesn't stop there. The entire arena, every human being in the area, lets out a similar cry. You see, the visitors from above have caused all of those who are watching to experience in empathy the exact same pain and fear and exhaustion that the beast has been experiencing. There's a simpatico. This is what it feels like. And consequently, because of that pain and that anger and that fear and death, for they all felt that they were dying, there were no more bullfights, it stopped. People suddenly got it, an aha, a moment. And that was the end of that. And it goes on in the book like that. It's a fascinating story. And I remember I could never think of my mother without a book in her hand, no matter what it was. She was always reading something, a magazine, a cookbook, a novel. As a matter of fact, at one point in the seminary, she said to me, why don't you bring home some books sometime? I'd like to read a little bit of theology and Catholic spirituality. I'm a convert from Presbyterianism. I studied with the parish priest, the Monsignor at the time, but I'd like to know more. Sure, I said. And I brought it home. In between courses, I'd give her the books. And she read over a period of a couple of years when I was in the seminary. One day I said to her, you know, I bring those books home, but we never discuss them. With all of that theology, what have you learned? She said, well, it's all very fancy and heady stuff, but you know what it boils down to? Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. And it's true. It's really very simple. It's very nurturing, sometimes, those supposed cliches. The truth speaks for itself. And then she developed Alzheimer's. And I can remember, if you've ever experienced that, there are moments when they're just not there. There's no there there. And every now and then, at the beginning of it, there would be this daze, this glaze, and then she would come to herself, and I'd catch that moment, and I'd find myself saying, hi, how are you? Before she would disappear into wherever people go whenever they're experiencing that daze. And then I read something by Amy Tan, who writes books about women in China, and she talked about, fabulous novelist, about writing because her mother was distant, had come from brutal Chinese upbringing, and she would never talk about her upbringing. And finally, her mother got Alzheimer's, and I realized she didn't know a whole lot about her mother. And so she said to her, tell me about your background. And they had these wonderful conversations of what she suffered. And she wrote those down. And we are the benefit of that remembering because of the sharing of how she was nurtured, sometimes by strangers in China, when she was suffering persecution. As we can suffer persecution in any kind of life, being misjudged or manipulated or misunderstood or bullied or corrupted or sad, depressed, worried, fearful, fill in the blank. We feel so alone. But when we share the experience, there's a kind of nurturance that goes on. It's called self-nurturance. And whenever I share it with someone else, and especially the lessons that I have learned, I realize how important it is that in sharing, it's a sign of respect. The listener is being honored as well as the speaker. It's a form of, all I ask is that you love each other. And so at one time, whenever I was home, and she was having a good day with her Alzheimer's, I said to her, what's it like to be a mother? I never asked you that question. I mean, mothers and fathers have their own experience, of course, but you, someone who carries life in their body and gives life with all the labor and that's about, talking about suffering, what's it like to be a mother? And you know, in that moment of clarity, she remembered that story that she read in Childhood End by Arthur C. Clarke. She said, you empathize with your children. In your nurturance, you so identify. You have to be careful there's no fusion. You don't want them to be an extension of yourself. But you want to walk arm in arm with them. Oh, and how you want to protect your babies, no matter how old they are. And when they're in pain, it's like those people in that bullfight, that whenever the bull is struck, you feel that pain and you want to take it away from them, but you can't. But you've laid down your life for them, she said, like the scripture says today. And that, my friends, is what the Eucharistic celebration is all about for you and for me, because that's what Christ has done in his nurturing, in his bonding, in his empathy, sympathy, to step into the human condition. You know, we eat his body and we drink his blood, soul and divinity. We receive him, he receives us. But I came across something from Cardinal O'Connor of happy memory in the 80s, was the Cardinal Archbishop of the Big Apple, New York City. And he wrote something that I cut out years ago and I was able to resurrect in the morass of my office. He says, it struck me recently that the first person who had the right to say, Jesus, this is my body and this is my blood, was Mary. Even before Jesus was to say this at the Last Supper, even before we say it during Mass, Mary could say that Jesus, this as Jesus was hanging on the cross. Mary could look at Christ and say, this is my body, this is my blood, this is my sacrifice. I am joined in him. This is what we do in the Eucharistic sacrifice. When the priest says, this is my body over a piece of bread and this is my blood over a cup of wine, the same Holy Spirit comes down upon these elements that came down upon the tent in the desert in Exodus and that came down upon Mary in the Annunciation through the angel Gabriel. The same Holy Spirit comes down in these elements and brings forth the same Son, now not the Word carved in stone like the Ten Commandments, but the Word that's actually become flesh. This is the heart of the consecration of the Mass. We receive the divinity of Christ through God the Father. We receive the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ through our mother, our father and our mother and our brother, and the breath of all of them called the Holy Spirit comes to us at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It is self-sacrifice, ever ancient, ever new. And when we come into this sacred place, we're to remember from where we come and I come from my mother and my father. They come from their mother and their father, and so on and so forth. We are to respect the life that we have been breathed into us, beginning in our mother's womb when we are conceived, and the breath of God that comes inside of baptism. We are to respect the body appropriately, and we are to respect other people, especially those who are baptized because they're part of the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. What we do to others, we're doing to God because we are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. And we are to love one another, which happened par excellence in the nurturance of the laying down of his cross for the good, his life for the good of the many. Now we act that out in the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. And the way that we do that par excellence is in our charity, our loving kindness, how we are present, the same way that Christ was, to the poor and the afflicted, the disenfranchised, whatever. And we're beginning a new chapter, as you know, in our parish by way of the St. Vincent de Paul Society. You're going to see a little statue over here. St. Vincent de Paul, nice fella, born in the 1500s, educated by the Franciscans in France, if you will. Became a priest 5 years after he was ordained. Pirates came and took him to Africa and enslaved him for a number of years. He finally escaped, comes back to France, never forgot how he suffered. Never forgot how people treated him, those who nurtured him and those who did not. And he had to have charity for those who did not, remembering the people who did, and who sustained and helped him. We are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. That statue was donated to us. It's going to be out in the lobby.